Amen. Thanks, Gareth. If we haven't met before, my name is Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East. And if you're new to us, please come say hi. We'd love to meet you. It's such a joy to have you in our house this morning. Just before I preach, whenever we were in worship there, I felt the Lord give me this little phrase, and I just want to offer it to you in case it's helpful for you in the moment in which you find yourself. I just felt the Lord say, let the Spirit do the work. Don't push so hard. Let the Spirit do the work. Don't push so hard. And I wonder for some of you in a situation where you're not feeling the movement that you would like to see, has there been a temptation of late to just put some human pressure on to make things change? And I wonder this week what it would look like for you not to push so hard, but to allow the Spirit to do the work the way only he can. So let the Spirit do the work, don't push so hard. Okay. Back to 1 Peter. We have been in a series in 1 Peter, and we are at the end of it. Everybody say, praise Jesus, because 1 Peter packs a punch. He does not leave us doubting that there are some high expectations for those of us who've decided to follow Jesus as a high calling. And we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I was talking to some of the site pastors this week who are preaching this morning in their different sites. And we were saying there's just so much covered in this chapter, you know. There's stuff about anxiety and stuff about resistance and stuff about the devil and stuff about suffering. And there's just like, it just covers so much ground. We're like, how are we supposed to cover this all in one morning? And a few of us came to the conclusion that we're not supposed to cover it all in one morning. But maybe that as we sat with the Lord in the text this week, that he would show us which part of the text that we need to sit in. So I want to really encourage you, because I'm only going to be in four or five verses today of 1 Peter, I want to really encourage you to go home and read the full of 1 Peter 5, especially if you haven't read it in a while, because there's a huge amount of helpful stuff in this chapter. And actually, it's fairly straightforward. 1 Peter 5 is a fairly straightforward chapter, so it should be easy enough to access, but really some really, really important stuff in there that I'm not going to get to today. But we're going to look at the first few verses of 1 Peter, which is interesting because, if anything, they feel like the least relevant, widely relevant verses of this chapter. As we read these first few verses together, it can be really tempting to kind of shut off and say, those first few verses are written to a very specific group of people, and I'm not in that group. So therefore, those verses have nothing to teach me. And I'm going to invite you this morning not to do that. Because while it is true that the first few verses of 1 Peter 5 are addressed to a specific group of people, as I've sat with it this week, I've felt so impressed in my spirit that there are much wider implications to these verses. And actually, if you're following Jesus, I believe the Lord has something to say to you this morning through these verses, whether you find yourself in this particular group or not. I actually think that this morning, for some of you, is going to be a very significant morning in your spiritual walk, and you know that that's not something I say every week. So I want you to lean in with me, because some of the things we're going to deal with today are actually, they're going to be challenging, guys. I'm not going to pretend they're not. It's going to be challenging. And I don't want your defenses up, because our desire here is not to make anyone feel judged, but to call us all up into the fullness of life that Christ has for us. So I'm going to invite you to let your defenses lower, to not look at anybody else, but to allow the Spirit to search your heart as we read a number of verses that were originally addressed to the elders of the flock. Now, the scholars have a bit of a debate about what that means, whether they were elders by position, as in they'd been given the position, a position in the church family, or whether they're elders because they are the oldest members of the community or the members who've known God for a long time, although in this society those two things were often an overlap. And so they are expressed towards, direction towards a certain group of people. But as we read them, I want to think this morning about this concept. I want to think about the concept of a shepherdless society. I want to think about a shepherdless society. I think that we are in a bit of an epidemic, or we are coming into an epidemic of a shepherdless society. And it's one of the things that concerns me greatly about our cultural moment. And I think provides an invitation for the church in this day that is really, really special for us to step up and into. So let me read you, without any further ado, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It's a call from the heart of Peter as he writes this letter to the shepherds. Where are the shepherds? Who will be a shepherd in this society? And I think what's really interesting as we look at these verses is to think about what this means to Peter as a person. You see, whenever we think about shepherding and Peter, those two concepts tie together. Because Peter has been on this big, long journey from the moment that he's called right through to this moment where he's writing after Jesus has died and been resurrected and ascended to the Father. And now Peter's kind of in this leadership position in the church. He's been on this journey with this concept of shepherd. It has cropped up multiple times. We're going to see it at the start of his journey. We're going to see it at the middle of his journey. And we're going to see it at the end of his journey before he's launched off into his ministry, this idea of shepherds. And when you see that and you contextualize this urge from Peter's heart, please be shepherds. If you're going to be anything, be a shepherd. We can understand where that has come from. Let me take you back about 30 years before Peter wrote these words to the Gospel of Matthew at the very start of the story. And let's take a look in the face of Jesus in a moment where Jesus is aching. Jesus is in pain. He is aching over something. Let's take a moment and see what's happening. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. You've got to be really careful with the word compassion in Scripture. It doesn't mean he felt a wee bit sympathetic. Oh, bless them. That must be awful hard. Compassion is like, in the original language, like this deep, guttural aching. He felt compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, they're few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus is aching. And why is he aching? He's aching because he's looking out at a shepherdless society. He's looking out at this vast crowd, and he's discerning and realizing that among them all, where are the people who care? These people are wandering through life without a shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd are in real trouble because that means that nobody's invested in their welfare. Nobody cares about the welfare of these people. Nobody cares whether they live or die. Nobody cares whether they thrive or they're diminished. Nobody cares whether they're protected. Nobody cares whether they've got any direction or they're just aimless. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Jesus looks out on the crowds and he says, nobody cares. Where are the people who care about these people? Where are the shepherds? Oh, there's such a great harvest and there's no workers. Who cares? And as we look out on our society, I think we see a shepherdless society. We see people helpless and harassed. And Jesus looks in the face of his followers and he says, who will shepherd these people? Not just in the church, in the world. Who cares? Who cares about something beyond themselves? Who's looking up and out? Who cares? Where are the shepherds? Jesus aches. And then, interestingly, the story moves on. So you've got to understand that in the original text, there are no chapter divisions. So we've got chapter divisions in our translations, and the translators have put those in to help us locate ourselves in the story so that we can find where we are in the story. But those chapter divisions did not exist in the original text. And sometimes, because we read a chapter and then we stop and then we read the next chapter, we can miss connections or the flow of thought that moves through a gospel or a passage of scripture. And I want you to see what happens as we move, as we ignore the chapter division, chapter 10, and we move from chapter 9 into chapter 10 as a stream. Jesus looks out, he's looks at the crowds. He has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. And he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus' response to a shepherdless society was to call to himself some shepherds. His response was not just, well, fix everything, though he is the chief shepherd from 1 Peter 5, but rather his response to a shepherdless society was to look out among them and to call disciples to himself, yes, call to Jesus, but also call to be shepherds. And I think what's really interesting in our lives as disciples is we call ourselves, like that's a term we use in the Western church, that we're disciples of Jesus. And we think about ourselves as disciples in many different ways, like we follow Jesus, we've left stuff behind to follow Jesus, we're listening to his teaching. But do we think about ourselves as disciples in this way? That Jesus has looked out on the world and he's seen people helpless and harassed. And as a result of that, he has called you, yes, primarily to himself, but he's called you to shepherd in a shepherdless society. He's called you to care. Where are the shepherds? And so part of our discipleship is shepherding. Whether we're an elder or not, whether we have a position in the church or not, our calling is not confined to these four walls. Our calling is wherever we are, wherever we have been placed by the mercy, the grace, and the wisdom of Christ to shepherd in that space. Wherever the street you find yourself in, you're a disciple, that means you're a shepherd there. The family you're a part of, you've been placed there by Christ, therefore you're a shepherd there. Your workplace, if you're in employment, that place, you have been placed there, yes, to do a job, but you've been placed there by the chief shepherd to shepherd a people helpless and harassed to care about the welfare of those around you. You're called to be a shepherd. And among them that day, there is a man called Peter. It says, Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter. So Peter's calling in the Gospel of Matthew is birthed in this concept of who will be my shepherds. And yet, despite the fact that the Lord has been calling his people to be shepherds since the start of the story, how can we still find ourselves in a shepherdless society, especially in like a city like this one where there are stacks of Christians? Why are people still helpless and harassed? Why is there still no shepherds? Well, I think that there are a few reasons. And interestingly, as the story of Peter moves on and he journeys with Jesus, he comes to this point in the middle, and it's documented in John 10, where Jesus gives some further discussion, some further teaching on what it means to be a shepherd. In this kind of mixed group, he gives this teaching, and Peter will have been among them. And as we look at John 10, I think what we see are some challenges to you and me. What we're going to see is we have a variety of options when it comes to how we live our lives, even as Christians. We have a variety of options on the table, and we have a variety of temptations. And so what I'm going to show you through John 10 is that in your life currently, where you are placed, whatever that looks like, your current position where Jesus has called you and appointed you, you have a number of options on how you're going to function in that space that are illuminated in this discussion about shepherds in John 10. And I think the reason that we have a shepherdless society is because oftentimes I myself have been tempted to take one of the other options. And you yourself may find as we navigate our way through this that you too have been tempted or are currently tempted to take another option on the table that's not being a shepherd. John 10 says this, Jesus is teaching and he says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they can have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Let's work through three different characters who appear in this story that Jesus tells, and let's see if we can see ourselves in any of them or little temptations to fall into one of these categories. The first category we meet are the robbers and the thieves. The robbers and the thieves. And here are some identifying factors of the robbers and the thieves. First of all, it says that the robbers and the thieves, they don't enter by the gate, but they climb in. And this is an indication that robbers and thieves are people who don't have legitimate power. They've taken it. They've taken charge of a space they haven't got authority, they haven't been given authority over. The shepherd didn't invite them into the pen, they weren't entrusted, they haven't come by the gate. And remember, Jesus says, "I'm the gate. I'm the one who decides who gets in and who gets out. I'm the gate." But the robbers and the thief, they haven't come by the way of Jesus. Jesus hasn't called or appointed them, hasn't set them in position. They've just climbed in because they liked what they saw in the pen, so they climbed in to get it. So one of the first criteria of living like a robber and a thief is we end up in spaces where we are not called and we don't have legitimate authority. And you ask yourself, well, why would someone climb over the fence? Why are they so interested to take authority that they haven't been given? And the answer is because they're self-seeking. It says here that they've come to steal. The robber and the thief, 10:10 says the thief comes to steal. And so the thing about a thief is that the thief is thinking, as they enter the sheep pen, they're not entering the sheep pen because they care about the sheep. They're entering the sheep pen because they care about themselves and they're wondering what they can get out of this pen. How can I benefit from this scenario? What can I get out of this pen? And it can be really easy to think, I would never be a robber or a thief. I'm just not convinced that that's a temptation that we are above, any of us. Because the thing about a robber and thief, let me ground this into something that might feel a little bit more accessible for you. The thing about a robber or thief, when we are tending towards that kind of living, our decision making and our priority will be driven by this question primarily. The question will be, how much can I make? How much can I make? How much will I make? What can I get out of this? Where can I go? Where can I locate my life? Where can I be that I will make the most for myself? And once we start to talk about that, then it gets a little bit closer to home, doesn't it? Because this is really countercultural, and this is where the world's culture and the church's culture clash to the point where the world would look at the church and say, "You're absolutely ridiculous." Because as Christians, we do not make our decisions based on that question. That's not the question. Now, I am not saying, let's put this in an economic setting just for a moment, a financial setting, employment setting. I'm not saying that people don't need to be paid. Of course they do. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we get into difficulties for those of us who are still in a bracket of our lives where we're working as an employee, we get into real difficulty when we make those decisions primarily based on the question, how much will I make? That's the question the robber and thief asks. What can I get out of that? That's a self-serving way of living. How much can I make? And the problem with that is, what if the Lord asks you to go to somewhere where you're not going to make very much? But you've spent your whole life being indoctrinated in success equals the biggest paycheck. And I would never make a move that would take me from a high paycheck to a low paycheck. Why would I do that? That would be coming down. Well, that's okay, because in the kingdom, the road to success is down. So, I mean, that's fine. How much will I make is the driving question of the robber and the thief. And I just want to gently ask you as your pastor today, has that become the primary question that's driving your life and your decisions? I'm going to go to the place, I'm going to locate my life where I can get the most out. Because we are becoming increasingly a world that has forgotten that real life is in contribution, not consuming. We have become a world system, a social system of consumers. Here's the problem with a social system of consumers. That system will collapse because everybody's taking and nobody's thinking about contribution anymore. The Christian way is not the way of consumption, it's a way of contribution. It's not about what can I get out. It's always been about what can I put in. It's a completely different way of thinking about life. But it doesn't just apply to finances, it applies to all different parts of our lives. Like, you know, why would I babysit the grandkids this week? It's not like they're paying me. You know, not paying me. Oh, they pay your woman on a Tuesday to babysit. Here I am on a Wednesday feeding them, washing them, bathing them. And I get not a pittance do I get. But if the question isn't how much will I make, then in some ways that's kind of irrelevant, isn't it? Now, there is a relevant question to ask about where you put your effort. There is a relevant question, but that's not it. We're going to get to it at the end of the talk, but that's not it. When we are driven by, I'm not doing this anymore because I get nothing out of this, we are in a very dangerous place because our life cannot be guided by that question, how much will I make? It's a kind of self-serving, a self-centered way of being. It's not the way of a shepherd. But that's not the only category that we find in the sheep pen. There's another character who is a bit more interesting, I think, and that's the hired hand. The hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, so when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away, and then the wolf attacks the flock, scatters it, and the man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Now, he's interesting because he's a hired hand. So that means he's legitimate. He has legitimate authority. Why is he in the pen? Why is this person in the pen? This person is in the pen because the shepherd hired him to be in the pen. The shepherd called him. He's in the right place. So it's not like the thief and the robber who's not even in the right place. This person is in the right place. They're in the position and the location, the task to which the shepherd has called them and assigned them. They are in the right place. Legitimate authority. They are the hired hand and they have been called. But there is another problem here. Because while they have legitimate authority, which makes them like the shepherd, they are not like the shepherd in that when they see the wolf coming, they abandon the sheep. Because this person is not self-serving or self-centered, they're not thinking about that, but they are self-protective. They're trying to protect themselves. So they're happy to be where Jesus has called them to be until it starts to hurt, or it feels like suffering could be a result of their calling, or this could get hard. And the moment that it gets hard, they're like away looking for something else to do. Oh, I'm not saying here. I'm happy to look after the sheep when it's not hard, but a wolf's coming. You expect me to stand here and defend these sheep against this wolf? Catch yourself on. I'm way to get an easier job. I'm way over the hill where there is no wolves. I'll work in that pen because that would be easier and I wouldn't suffer there. You see, it's interesting because this person's not asking the question, how much will I make? They're asking the question, and this is a question that drives their life, how much will this cost me? How much will this cost me? I'm happy to stay here as long as it doesn't cost me too much. I'm happy to be where the Lord has called me. I'm happy to do what the Lord has asked me to do. But there comes a line, and if it costs more than that, I'm out. I'm out. And I think for many of us, I think this is a massive cultural issue right now. A massive cultural issue. In a culture where comfort is on the increase and resilience is on the decrease, we're going to have a community full of hired hands. Full of hired hands. People who, in the moment of following Jesus, will do what Jesus asks them to. They're passionate, they're excited. But the moment that it costs and that challenges their idol of comfort And it pushes against the fact that they've built no sense of resilience in suffering. They're out of there. And they will find themselves, if we become a hard hand, we will find ourselves separate from the place we are called to, and therefore cut off from doing anything good on the earth. Because it costs too much. This is too hard. I'm out of here. And I know for a fact that some of you right now, absolutely, statistically, some of you must be in that position, where you know that the Lord has called you into that friendship, that, I don't know, that marriage, that place of employment, that street. The Lord has called you, and you were happy to go, and you're very sure that he called you, but now it's really starting to cost. You're looking for the exit. I'm not saying that sometimes the Lord doesn't open the door for an exit. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it must be the Lord that opens the door for the exit. We can't push that bar by ourselves because we're trying to get away from suffering. Suffering is not the opposite of a good life. We have been taught by the idol of comfort that if we are suffering, we cannot be having the good life at the same time, because the only way to have the good life is to be free of suffering. But a good, full, joyful, beautiful life is possible in the middle of suffering, as modeled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's something in this day where we, as the church, if the society's not going to do it, nothing we can do about that. But as the church, we have got to strengthen our ability to endure in times of difficulty and suffering and not push the exit door because it's not easy and there's something easier or more lucrative I can do over here. I can make more money doing something easier over here. The question is not for the Christian, how much is this costing me? That's an irrelevant question for the Christian. There is a relevant question, but that's not it. Because if that is the question that drives our life, we will find ourselves like a hard hand who will stay in our place of calling until it costs, then we'll be out of there and we'll be out of place. We'll not be where the Lord has called us to anymore. It's time for the church to rebuild resilience. And by the church, I mean us, the members of his church, to live into resilience and to come under suffering because we're committed to the chief shepherd. Then we meet the final category, the shepherd. And the shepherd is the one who stays and loves. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as a father knows me, and I know the father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So people who find themselves in this category, first of all, find themselves with legitimate authority. These are my sheep. The shepherd's absolutely meant to be where he is. He's the one, above everybody, he's the one who's allowed in this pen. He's in his place of calling. A shepherd is in his or her place of calling, and they have legitimate authority that's been assigned to them. These are their sheep to care for. But they're not self-serving, self-centered, and they're definitely not self-protective, but they're self-giving. The shepherd will be someone who's sheep-focused. I will even lay down my life for these sheep. Because you think the thing that differentiates the shepherd from the hard hand is the hard hand's happy to show up, but the hard hand doesn't have love in their heart, because love will drive you through pain to still say. Love, pure, deep, deep, deep love is what means that you push through pain. And you know that. Many of you in the room have done really difficult things because you loved someone. You showed up when it was hard. You've been present in hospital rooms when it was difficult to be there. Why? Because you wanted to be in the hospital room. No, because you loved that person. Love will take you to places that you wouldn't naturally walk, and it will hold you there for longer than you would naturally stay. Love is the strongest force known to humanity, and the shepherd is distinct and different from everybody else, stands out head and shoulders above the rest. Why? Because their heart, the shepherd's heart, is filled with love, and that love pushes them to behave in a way that is different to everybody else. And where we are in our lives, we need to find something within us. We need to, no, what absolute nonsense, Charlotte, say the sentence right. We do not need to find something within us. We need to ask the chief shepherd, whose heart is love, to put his love in our hearts for the places and spaces to which we're called. Give me more love.
I am struggling. Give me more love. It's hard for me to stay here. Give me more love. It's hard for me to sacrifice. Give me more love. This is costing too much. Give me more love. I can make more somewhere else. Give me more love. Give me more love. Give me more love. Give me more love. Because love will stabilize you in your place of calling, in your place of legitimate authority, and it will ultimately deliver for you a life that meant something. A life that did some good on the earth. That's what love will deliver to you. And the interesting thing for me is that these disciples kind of move through all of the steps. And this is really encouraging. Because today if you think, oh goodness, I am a bit like a hard hand, or oh, I really am a bit of a robber and a thief, it's good news. You don't need to stay there. Because actually Peter and the other disciples, they journey from category to category as they follow Jesus. At the start, these disciples are absolutely like thieves and robbers. They're following Jesus, yes, but they're like, who's getting the best seat? When you have your kingdom, who's sitting on the left? Who's sitting on the right? What can we get? Well, we left everything. Are we going to get something good? They're in it for what they can get out of it. They start as robbers and thieves, following Jesus, yes, but following him for all the wrong reasons. What can I get out of this? And then you see them graduate and move to hired hands, where they're in their place of legitimate authority, and they're happy to stay there, and they're doing the work until it gets hard. Peter's been here. Peter's been a hired hand. Peter was happy to follow Jesus, do what he was meant to do, stay in his place of calling until the suffering got beyond a level of which he was comfortable with. And when the suffering got to that level, he's like, I'm out. I'm out. And he betrays Jesus because he's acting like a hired hand. He has legitimate authority and a legitimate calling, but it got too much, so he walked. God didn't send him away, he walked away. He's a hired hand. But then as we move to the end of Peter's story with Jesus on earth, we see how he graduates and how he's come all the way through up to shepherd, and how poignant then this discussion is in John 21 that Jesus has with him. In John 21, a resurrected Jesus finds him after his betrayal. In verse 15, he says, they'd finished eating and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Then Jesus said, well, then feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, then take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well then, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. Peter moves through all of these phases and gets to this point where his love, primarily for the shepherd first, but then becomes love for his sheep, takes him to a place where he can hear Jesus say to him, you're going to suffer for this call, and you're still going to remain faithful because your love's going to hold you in place this time. He's graduated from robber, thief, hired hand, right up into shepherd, and you and I can too. And in fact, I think many times it's not as straightforward as that, because in one area of our life we're behaving like a shepherd and somewhere else we're getting on like a hired hand, or somewhere else we're getting on like a robber and a thief. You see, the question that, if you want to be a shepherd, here's the question that needs to guide your life. The question is, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? And the second part of the question is this, what has he asked you to do? Do you love him? What has he asked you to do? Now you know what to do with your life. That's the defining question. And somehow, Jesus looks at you, and he looks at me, and he invites us beyond robber and thief, and he even, what a privilege, invites us beyond hired hands, and he looks out on a society and a world in which you live, where you are positioned, and he sees sheep helpless and harassed, and he calls you, and he gives you authority, and he asks you, do you love me? And if the answer to that question is yes, then he says, well then feed my sheep. It's time for you to be a shepherd.
The beautiful thing is, 1 Peter, as he closes his conversation about this, he says these words, 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade." This is the direction of travel. In a shepherdless society, will you be a shepherd? Thank you for listening. Let's take a moment to pray. The band's going to come. Let's not lose this moment. I want to invite you into a posture, perhaps, of repentance today. If somewhere in your heart you have located one of the other categories starting to build a home inside of you, I want you to have your moment on the beach with Jesus, where he walks you in the middle of that and he invites you to something better. So I'm going to give you a couple of moments of silence, just if you want to just repent before the Lord for the posture of your heart and to ask him to come and create in you a clean heart and fill you with the love of the shepherd again. Just take a moment in silence to do that. Lord, collectively we say, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, we recognize that there is a shepherdless society and we hear the ache of your heart and we want to respond, but we are also so aware of our own fragility, our own weakness, our own chaos, our own sinfulness, our own rebellion. We are so aware of the duplicity of our heart, that 50% wants to follow you and lay down our lives, but 50% is terrified. Lord, we ask you to take the love that is in your shepherd's heart and place it in our heart for the people to whom you have sent us, the place to which we are called, the street we've been placed on, the workplace, the environment, the family, the friendship groups, wherever you have called us and placed us. Would you put within us your supernatural love that will help us to endure and to shepherd a people who are shepherdless? We ask you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, but what we do is offer our lives before you again today and say, Lord, if you're looking for shepherds, we would like to step up. Help us to step up and step in so that our lives will make a difference in the world. These things we ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you would, just now. We're going to sing. And as we stand, the prayer ministry team are going to come during this last song, and they're going to get themselves ready. Prayer ministry team, if you would come now for me, that would be great. And they're going to just line up along the front. Because the reality is, some of you need some prayer support right now to stay faithful where the Lord has called you. And so if you find yourself in one of two categories, in Cafe Church there'll be people available to pray for you down there as well. If you find yourself in one of two categories, if you find yourself unsure of what the Lord's asking of you and you really just need clarity, I want you to come forward for prayer. Or if you are sure but you're just not fussed on what he's asked you to do and you really need him to strengthen you, I want you to come forward for prayer and avail of that today as we close in song.